I want to ask a couple of questions and get your response tonight on these as we get started. The first is this. What comes to your mind when you hear the word reverence?
God? Good. What else? What comes to your mind when you hear the word reverence? Honor? Attitude? Respect? Submission? Good. In the Old Testament, the word reverence is translated by two Hebrew words. One of those words conveys the idea of fear and awe. The other one conveys the idea of falling down, as putting yourself prostrate, that is, putting your face down on the ground in the presence of a person who you consider to be far superior to you. And so it expresses our bearing toward another person who we consider to be, or who is generally considered to be, superior. In the New Testament, this word reverence is translated by three Greek words. One has to do with modesty. One has to do with fear. And the third word has to do with a self-evaluation of inferiority. In other words, again, showing honor to a person who we consider to be superior. The matter at hand, though, is that we recognize that we are inferior to this superior person. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 7, King David says to God, "In reverence, I will bow down toward your holy temple." And so we get this picture kind of painted for us. Reverence involves then bowing down or making yourself prostrate as one inferior before one who is superior. So that's reverence. Now here's the second question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word submission? What comes to mind when you hear the word submission? Pardon me? Obeying? To give in to? Yield? Well, submission, by dictionary definition, is to let down or give up resistance. It's to surrender. It's to yield to the power, the authority, or the control of another person. It has to do with deferring or putting aside our judgment or decision to that of another person. It has to do with acknowledging, again, our inferiority or our dependence upon one who is greater or more powerful. And so we can see by virtue of these definitions that reverence and submission are interrelated, aren't they? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul charges Christians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's the translation from the New International Version. The New American Standard Version has it, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Phillips' translation is a little looser, but it's interesting in how he chooses to state it. And fit in with one another, just because you all recognize that God is the supreme power over all. I think just a simple translation would be this. Because of your reverence for Christ, submit to one another. When we look at the placement of that particular verse, Ephesians 5, verse 21, it's been considered that it belongs to different sections of this letter that Paul has written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 20 is focused on personal Christian conduct and relationships with fellow Christians. And so some people think that verse 21 just summarizes or closes that section. But others think it sets the tone for what's going to follow, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 5 on to chapter 6, verse 9, which has to do with family issues. Either way, it states a basic principle for how Christians are to relate to Christ and therefore to one another. Paul's explanation as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus of what it means to be in Christ is both the environment and the motivation for this matter of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because Christians are in Christ, one with Him, and blessed beyond imagination by Him, they are completely changed to live in imitation of Christ. Paul uses the word submit 23 times in the course of all of his writings that survive. The Bible teaches that all Christians are to submit to civil authorities, to church leaders, to parents, and to their masters or employers, depending upon the context you're in. Christians are to submit to people in these roles from reverence for God who established these roles. And so as we submit to people who fill these roles, it's equivalent to submitting to God. And since our submission to one another is motivated by our reverence to Christ, how do we demonstrate then our reverence for Christ? I mean, it's one thing to talk about reverence. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? I mean, all of us would say that we want to revere Christ, and we would like to think that in some fashion we do. But the question is, how? In very practical, very specific terms, how do we do that? The Apostle Peter charges Christians in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 by saying, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." That means that we dependently ask only Jesus to guide every decision and every action in our lives about everything, about our personal relationships, about our professional decisions and the choice of profession, about our finances and what we do with them, everything, absolutely everything. Because that's what it means to submit to a person as Lord. That person, that Lord, is in charge of our lives. That Lord has control over everything that happens in our lives. We don't arbitrarily or unilaterally do or anything or decide on anything. The Lord of our life is the one who allows us or who directs us in whatever choices or decisions or actions we make. And once we've asked for insight from that Lord, once we've asked for direction and guidance, then we accept it and we act on it, because that's the guidance of our Lord. And that's actively and wholly revering Christ in our hearts and in our lives. That's what it means to set apart Christ as our Lord. Christ is revered as we apply the charge of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so here's something very active. This is something where we take initiative because of who we are, people who are in Christ, people connected to Christ, people one with Christ, people who've made Christ our Lord. If we're going to be imitators of Him, again, going back to Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2, then we want to do everything to be like Him in every facet. And so we take the initiative to purify ourselves then from everything that contaminates body and spirit so that we can perfect holiness out of reverence for our Lord. Reverence is changing what we live for, as Paul has called for repeatedly in this letter to the church at Ephesus. But revering Christ is given a different perspective in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. In this rather familiar passage, Paul again writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? When we think about the idea that if Christ is our Lord and Christ is the one that we're trying to imitate, then we're focused on Christ. Our hearts are set on him. If our hearts have set him apart as Lord, then our hearts are set apart and are thinking about him and are set on him. Set your minds, Paul says, on things above, not on earthly things. Again, it's the idea that Christ is above. Christ is the one that we want to be focused on. Christ is our Lord. Therefore, we set our minds as well as our hearts on him. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When did we die? We died to sin when we were baptized. We were united with Christ. We took on a new being and a new bearing. We took on being not only Christ-like, but united with Christ. We took on the task of imitating Christ in the very best of ways, not as a cheap imitation, but as a wholehearted imitation. Reverence is found in the response of God. And again, another very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. It's a response to all that God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us eternally. And so Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, or because God has been so merciful to us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Not just any sacrifice will do. The one that's holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul is really saying here that the way we truly worship God, the way we worship God in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to him, is when we give ourselves wholeheartedly to him. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's this idea that he's given to the church in Colossae again. It's a change of thinking. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. These things that Paul has been writing to these churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Rome, these are not ideals. And these are not simply goals. These instead are heart decisions. Heart decisions in which we give our lives intentionally and consistently to God. By these decisions, and by what they mean in our lives, we actively revere God. If by our lives we're demonstrating reverence for Christ, how does that cause us then to demonstrate our submission to one another? Well, we demonstrate godly sacrificial love toward one another. When we love sacrificially, we submit to one another. We know from Scripture, and 1 John is so strong in this that it's unmistakable. We are to love one another, and to do so, Peter says, from the heart. And so there's nothing superficial about it. This goes to the very depth of our being. Romans 12. And verses 9 and 10 and verse 16 and verse 18 applies this love. Listen to this by a simple way of reminder. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So these are not theoretical. These are very practical. These are things that we can put into practice, and in fact, if we're to be Christ-like people, if we're to be imitating the love of Christ, again, going back to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what we initiate. This is what we press ourselves to do, no matter how difficult it may be at certain times. We become a people whose practice is loving. Galatians 5, verse 13 charges Christians to serve one another in love. If we're serving one another in love, that's submission. Romans 12 and verse 3 addresses our attitudes one another, saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And this one verse may hit more specifically on the idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ than any other place in Scripture. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to find times and situations and in our lives in which we encounter a fellow Christian and we think that they just aren't quite as with it, quite as knowledgeable, quite as spiritual as we are. And we don't find ourselves easily submitting to them out of reverence for Christ. And yet that's the very thing Paul has in mind here in Romans 12 and verse 3. We're to admonish one another with all wisdom, and yet not slander one another, but encourage and build up one another. All of those things have to do with this environment of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And based upon who we are, then we follow through with what we're to do and to be. And that brings us back to Colossians chapter 3. And in verses 12 through 14, where again Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, in other words, people who have a relationship with God, and we know that that relationship makes us his children, people who are intentionally trying to reflect who he is in character. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy again, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are aimed then at being united in Christ. If we are practicing these things, then we will be united in Christ, won't we? In Ephesians 2 and verses 11 through 12, Paul emphasized that the unity all Christians have been given in by Christ by being in him as his body. We're all slammed together in Christ's body. You think about how the organs inside your body are pushed together. And you realize how those organs are there in order to support one another and allow the body as a whole to function as God intended. In Ephesians 4 and verses 2 and 3, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Doesn't that echo what he's saying in Colossians 3 again? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And doesn't that speak to this business of being submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ? As James chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18 describes godly wisdom, it effectively characterizes our submission to our fellow Christians. He calls it or defines it as being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. If we're struggling to submit to a fellow Christian, then you and I really have to evaluate the type of wisdom that we're applying to one another. When James talks about that beginning in chapter 3 and verse 13 on through verse 18, he speaks first of the wisdom of the world, and then he contrasts that with the wisdom that's from heaven. In other words, the wisdom from God. We want to have part with that wisdom from God, as we've just seen. That's how we can be a people who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But it raises some valid questions for us. How do we grow in our reverence for Christ? It doesn't just happen, does it? We wish it would, like so many other things spiritually, but it doesn't just happen. So we have to grow in it. So how do we grow in our reverence for Christ? There's nothing short of self-discipline. It comes back to some things that are very basic for us. The business of Bible study and prayer and meditation on Christ's blessings and what he has given to us personally. It has to do with thanking God daily for really an array of blessings. And through that, we remember that he is God and he is our Lord. The more we become familiarized with just who he is and what he's done for us personally, the more natural it is for us to revere him, not just in idea, but in practice. The other question is, and maybe this is the one that we struggle with in a sense even more, what are our challenges of submitting to one another? By nature, you and I like to stand on our own two feet. We like to do what we think is best, and we don't like anybody telling us what to do. It starts real young, doesn't it? You remember the two-year-old, no, I do it. And we live out that I do it the rest of our lives, don't we? Unless we've been beat down into such horrible submission that we have nothing left of spirit, we like to do things our way. We don't like anybody telling us what to do in any sense, at any time. Well, we have to yield some of our ideas and control. Maybe you've heard the statement, we have to choose our battles. There's a lot of truth to that, though, isn't there? You know, we can have an opinion and we can fight everything that we disagree with, but we have to ask ourselves, is it really that important? How many things are really that important? And when it comes down to our relationship with our fellow Christians, how many things are really that important for us to hold our ground about? Is it just our opinion? Or is it something that's truly, unequivocally, the Word of God? Does it always have to be our way? Can somebody other person's way be just as good, even if it's very different? Could it be that somebody has a new idea that we've never heard of or never experienced that may be better than our way? Maybe we need to submit to that way. We have to grow in patience and perseverance and understanding. We have to support uncomfortable things that are matters of taste or methodology. We have to encourage people and trust God despite our concerns and despite our reservations. We have to bite our tongues about our opinions and pray for God to shape us in his will. And it's only really as we do all of those things that we're able to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ forms our spiritual character, but it also, on a collective basis, as a congregation, it sets the congregation's atmosphere. It says, we are in Christ. Are you? And can we help you to be in Christ tonight? If we can, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.